amen. Thank you, Steve. It's great to be with you this morning. It is family worship, so our kids are here this morning with us. If you need to get some guides for them, it's right outside these doors right there. I think my son is going to get one right now. And it's great to be here this morning. I am a little bit under the weather, but I've been off for a while. I cannot miss anymore, right? So God has given me grace to be with you this morning, though. And certainly it is great to remember what Christ has done in the body of Christ as we gather together through the sacraments to remind ourselves that Christ has made us new. Amen? So we're in this series called Why Am I Here? And last week we saw that God's grace gives us the opportunity to live, to experience a life in Christ, where God is at work and he is carrying us throughout our life. And he has prepared beforehand for us these good works to walk in as the people of God, his church. And so if last week was calling you into the game, this week is a call to take your shot, or a call to take a swing in the game. God not only gives us the grace to live, but he gives us the power to live out the gospel in and through our lives. The power of God is something to behold, is it not? The power of God to create from nothing. Think about that. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let the earth bring forth living creatures," and God made each of the unique individual designed creatures according to their kind. From the orca whale that rules the sea to the June bug that flew in my face last night letting the dog out, right? The epic demonstration of God's power. But the greatest demonstration of God's power was seen in his creative work when he said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, you don't have to go very far to understand the intricacies of mankind, the functionality of the cells, the brain, the skin, the legs, the arms, the eyes, the vascular system, the DNA of human beings. We live in this generation of technology and AI. We have self-driving cars, drones, robots that can now make you a cup of coffee. But the smartest computers in the world cannot create a human ex nihilo, meaning a human from nothing. I checked actually what AI had to say about creating a human from nothing, and here was the result, okay? This is AI. "It is not currently possible to create a human from nothing. Creating a human being from scratch would mean building it from basic inorganic molecules, a process known as abiogenesis. The complexity of even the simplest living organism far exceeds our current scientific capabilities. Even with rapid advances in synthetic biology, the idea of creating a human from scratch remains a far-off concept for several reasons." And then it goes on and on to list all the reasons. It basically goes on to say, it's too complex for humans to do. The DNA, the proteins, the cellular machinery are too complex. We can't do it. That's what AI said. Not only in creation do we see the power of God, but another huge way we see the power of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we see in creation all that around us, we see the power of God at work. We see also in our word the power of God in Christ Jesus through the story of the Gospels. But not only through the story of the Gospels, but it begins even beforehand when God predicted that this Messiah, this King would come and he would rule and reign forever. You see, Jesus showed the power of God to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to calm the storm, to multiply the loaves and fishes, to cast out demons, to restore sight to the blind, to allow the lame to walk. You see, these displays of the power of God were not only to show us that Jesus is God, but also to show the very power of God that raised Christ from the dead is now in you, his church. Amen? Look at this verse. I love this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, when we're talking about the power of God. Look at it. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you believe that, church? That God not only wants you to be saved, but he wants you to live and to resurrect into a new created creature in Christ Jesus to do his good works. Now you're given the Spirit, the power of God in your life to overcome sin, proclaim the gospel, and persevere in the faith. You get a chance to step up to the plate, to shoot your shot, because the working of his power is behind you. This is the power to live. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. If you will, we'll study that this morning, that passage. If you'll stand with me in the reading of God's word, we'll read it together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 starts off with these words from Paul. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. I'm going to finish this section. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we open your word this morning, that our hearts would be transformed, that we would be reminded of your grace for us and the power at work within us, that we would submit ourselves humbly to your plan, oh God, not to do our own thing, but the plans that you have for us, that we would see ourselves as servants of the King and workers of the gospel, in which are given this great grace and this great gift to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your church, your beautiful church that you have saved and forgiven and bring the power to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 4 years ago, a bunch of middle-aged men, some would say past their prime, from this church got together with an idea. The idea was to challenge men above and beyond what they thought that they were capable of, to help them to realize that they could do hard things. The intent was that if they did these physical and mental, emotional, challenging events or weekends with one another, with other men in the church, that it would help them and encourage them to do hard things, and that it would actually play out in other areas and other aspects of their life. So, for instance, if you could climb a 14,000-foot mountain in Colorado, then you could see yourself working through a rough patch in your marriage, right? If you rode 21 miles in a canoe after tipping over a few times, only for it to be your partner's fault, the guy at work you can't stand, maybe you can find some grace for him, right? Going down Mount Wheeler in New Mexico, physically exhausted, maybe that will help you find some empathy for your wife having to feed your newborn in the middle of the night, right? You get the idea. We do hard things as the men of God. And this year, the plan was to go hiking at Eagle Rock Loop. This is the trail. There's a trail on this Eagle Rock Loop called the Winding Stairs. And that's not a good name, right, for a trail. As part of the challenge, it was a difficult incline. But the challenge was we were going to use a compass and a map to get to our campground that no one had been to, walking off the trail. But using a river, we should be able to get there, right? Of course, you know, maybe like a 3 or 4 hour hike, and we're at our campground, and we camp out, and then we hike back the next day. And I'm thinking to myself, well, it'll be a good challenge for some of the other guys. You know, I'm in pretty good shape. How hard can this be? I've climbed mountains, I've paddled rivers. I mean, this ain't no thing, right? So I'm ready, right? I've got my tent and my sleeping bag and my blow-up mattress and my hot dogs and my sausage links and my hot dog roasters. And pretty soon my bag is getting a little heavy preparing for this trip. And I'm like, you know what? We're only going a few miles. I want it to be comfortable when I get there. So it's okay if it's a little heavy. No big deal. The travel day comes and everyone's packing their bags into the cars, and I'm pretty sure I have the heaviest pack in the group and definitely the largest. I'm thinking, oh no, I mean, some guys are carrying like a backpack. They have their granola bar and a pillow inside, and I'm like, what are you bringing on this trip? And so we begin on this trail. Mind you, it's in the end of July, so it's about 100 degrees. It's about as hot as you can get. And someone in our prep meeting the week before said they're wearing pants. So I'm like, yeah, I'm wearing pants. Not a good idea. And we start going on this trail, and everyone's laughing, having a good time. About an hour and a half in, a few miles in, we get to the end of the path. It doesn't go any further. I'm huffing a little bit. So I feel the weight on the back. You know, the back, lower back starts to feel a little pain. And there's commotion in the front. And I realize there's no path to go on. And they're kind of frantically looking at the map. I'm in the back. And they think that we took the wrong trail. Someone says, we need to go back. I'm like, whoa, whoa, way back, like to the beginning, back. Yeah, they said, yeah, I think we missed the winding stairs. So, you know, that feeling that starts to kick in right at that moment, yo, I'm not happy, right? That's me. So once we go all the way back, then we go up the winding stairs, start to have all the feels, dudes are dropping, it's hot, people are now carrying other people's packs. I'm not about to do that with the weight that I have on my pack. We have this river crossing that we get to, and we unload the packs, you know, we take off the shoes, and we're waiting in about, you know, this deep of water. We're holding our packs up, wading across the water, you know, like Oregon Trail. You know, some people might float away, I'm not sure. But we get across, and I'm kind of like, you know, I'm frustrated. But we really need to gather the troops. I'm looking around, and I'm like, we need to gather the troops. This is tough. This is hard. It's hot. It's long. And so we cross the river, and one of our storytellers in the group begins to tell the story of Joshua and the people of God crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. And in the middle of his story, he goes, "Let's go get a rock from the river." And I'm like, well, you know, I've heard this story before. I know this story, right? They get the rocks out of the river and they commemorate right there next to the river, right? They leave the rock there. So I go into the river and I get the biggest rock I can carry. And I'm like, you know, we know the story. You commemorate that we did this hard thing. The NWBC men crossed this river. We've gotten this far. So when we come back, we'll be reminded. And then someone in the group says, "Let's carry the rock." Mind you, we have people that are carrying other people's packs. Someone has given me a pole at this point. I guess they saw how much I was struggling with my XXL pack. And another 2 or 3 hours to our destination, one of our brothers carried the rock. You see the rock? You put it on the screen for us. The one in the circle, he carried that rock. I don't know how heavy it was. It was certainly heavy. He carried that rock for 2 or 3 hours, a mile and a half, something like that, to the place. I didn't even make the destination, by the way. I didn't see that. I only got to see it in the picture. As they turned around to come back, I said, "All right, I'll join them." So I asked the guy, because I didn't even know he was carrying the rock, because he was so far in front of me. I heard about it later. And I asked the guy, "Why did you carry that rock?" And he said, "I wanted these men to know that we can do hard things for the kingdom of God." At the end of this section, Paul says, "I'm telling you all this." In verse 14, he says, "I'm telling you all this." Verse 13, "So I ask you not to lose heart of what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Don't lose heart, church, for what I'm suffering for you. Essentially, Paul is saying, God has put me here as a servant of Christ, a worker of the gospel, and I can do hard things. Don't lose heart for my suffering, church. It's for your glory. The power of God to do hard things. God gives his people that ability to be workers of the gospel, to go to the ends of the earth, to deal with your coworker who's not really that godly, to deal with your spouse in a godly way. Don't lose heart. Some would say that this is the power of God to live. Verse 7 of this gospel, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." This is point number one this morning. God's powerful work made the church gospel workers of God. God's powerful work made the church gospel workers of God. Paul makes it personal here for himself, of this gospel, which he has defined in the previous two chapters, of the salvific work of Christ. "Of this gospel, I was made a minister." The word minister here in the Greek is diakonos. You might have heard that. We translate it into English, deacon. It can be used as a title of an office of deacon, but it also can be used just to mean a servant of God. Literally, a person who is working for another, a servant or official charged with an area of responsibility. He's saying, "I'm a gospel worker. Of this gospel, I was made a minister." And it wasn't I who did that. It was God who made me a gospel worker. Minister of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. You see, the gift of grace, which is that I serve the King, that I'm a servant of God, was done by the power of God. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm made a worker of the gospel because of the power of God. You say, well, I'm not really a pastor. You say, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a deacon. Some would say, I really don't even feel as if I have a ministry. Do you consider yourself a worker of the gospel? Do you consider yourself a servant of King Jesus? You see, God has given some the ministry of preaching, some the ministry of discipling their children, some the ministry of seventh grade boys, right? Some the ministry of being a part of the hospitality team, some the ministry of reaching North Africa, some the ministry in your workplace, some the ministry at your school, some the ministry in your church. Whatever God has made you, whatever gift of his grace that he has given to you, it is a work of his power. Why? Well, we saw that last week, so that no one may boast. Right? So that no one may boast. Oh, look how great a preacher I am. No. God gave me this responsibility as a gift. Anything that I do is his power at work within me. Paul is possibly the greatest theologian to ever live. He says, I'm just a servant. It was just a gift that he gave me this responsibility. The working of his power. Let me ask you this. Do you feel as if your ministry is a gift? Or do you feel like you've earned it? I mean, I have a lot of degrees, a lot of experience, you know. But that's not really how the kingdom of God works. It doesn't work that way. How does it work, Rob? Well, Jesus tells us a parable of workers. He says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers or workers in his vineyard. And after agreeing with the workers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He goes out at the third hour. He sees people idly standing around. He says, come work in my vineyard. They go and work in his vineyard. He goes later on in the day. Sixth hour, the ninth hour, he did the same thing. In the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. Why are you being idle all day? Well, no one's hired us. And then at the end of the day, he calls all the workers, all the laborers, to pay them their wages, beginning with the last and up to the first. And those who were hired the 11th hour, so they only worked 1 hour. They, each of them received one denarius. And those who were hired early in the day that worked their tail off all day long, they thought they would receive more. Look what I've done for the kingdom of God. Look at all the work that I have put in. But each of them received a denarius. And they grumbled, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friends, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree for me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you. I choose to give to the last worker as I gave to you. Am I allowed not to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity so the last will be first and the first last? You see, God doesn't say that your service is more important than someone else's service in the kingdom of God. By God's grace, he gave them a gift, whether it be at the end of their life or the beginning of their life, or whether it be preaching a Sunday sermon or serving in the nursery. He gave him a gift to be a servant of the king in his kingdom, to serve for the glory of God as one body with many different parts. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, being a gospel worker as part of God's church, it's an undeserving gift. Yeah, it is. Praise the Lord if you're serving today. Praise the Lord if you're serving the King this morning. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, I love Paul. He humbles himself. He says, I'm the least. Not one of the least, the least. Though to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now we know Paul has a miraculous journey, right? From persecuting believers. He persecuted the church as a member of the Sanhedrin, as a Pharisee himself, to becoming transformed by the power of God, right? On his road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. Jesus says to him, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He changes his name to Paul, and now he proclaims this gospel as a gospel worker, a gospel persecutor into a gospel worker? What the work of God in the life of people. That's what he does. We're followers of the enemy, and now we're servants of the king. And what do these gospel workers do? Paul tells us what his role is and what he is called to do. And this is our second point this morning. I think gospel workers proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they also bring to light what God has done for everyone. Kind of summarize this on what Paul's specific task is. But for all of us, we're all called to proclaim Christ. We're all called to bring to light what God has done for everyone. Paul humbly calls himself the least of all the saints because of his persecution of the church. And he recognizes it's the grace of God, by the power of God, that gives him the opportunity to be called a worker of the gospel. And he defines here his ministry. Two things that gospel workers do. One is preach the gospel. He says to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable comes from the idea of a quest or a treasure hunt. Unable to track or to find all the treasures that are out there in Christ. The unsearchable, you cannot find, you cannot explain, you cannot share all the riches in Christ Jesus. This word riches is a sign of worth or treasure, right? The blessings of being a part of the kingdom of God. If you aren't stirred by the proclamation of God's word, then we are doing something wrong. You ought to be stirred by the unsearchable riches of Christ when they are proclaimed according to his word. But we as servants of the king, we ought to stir one another up towards love and good works. And the way that we do that is properly communicating these unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus, the blessings of God. What are some of these blessings that Paul has been talking about in the book of Ephesians? He chose you. He adopted you. You have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have an inheritance as children of God. You were given the promised Holy Spirit. The eyes of your hearts were enlightened. You were once dead and a follower of Satan, but now you are alive and seated with him high above. Once you were not the people of God, and now you are. He has broken down the wall of hostility, and now you, his church, the people of God, are the dwelling place of God. And all of this is because of the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Church, the riches of Christ are too many to count. And the second thing Paul does as a gospel worker, besides proclaim these unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus, the blessings of God for you, excuse me, is this plan, the mystery. The plan of the mystery. Wow, Paul, can you be a little bit more specific, right? When he says the plan of the mystery, I mean, what's he talking about? Well, verse 6 tells us what the mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what is this mystery? It's the plan of God to unite all people in Christ. Both Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. It is the plan of God. It's a mystery that all people created in his image, God is bringing back to himself. For those, not only Jew, the people of God, but also Gentile, once outside the people of God, now being brought back in for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now 2:19 tells us a little bit more about this. So then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. To him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The plan that you people who are once considered outsiders are now called the household of God, his church. So we not only tell people about the unsearchable riches of Christ, but also the plan of God that you too can be a part of his church, the household of God, and indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, empowering you to live for the glory of God. And why is all this? What is all this leading towards? Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Why is the gospel worker proclaiming the riches of Christ and telling the plan of God for you to be part of the household of God, so that the church, the results of the gospel work, the church, what does the church do? It displays the wisdom of God to whom? To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is point number 3 this morning. The church is the result of God's work and displays the manifold wisdom of God. The church, which in Greek is ekklesia, means the called out ones. Guess what? It is special. Why? Because people created in the image of God are now redeemed, filled by his Spirit, granted grace, given gifts of power to do extraordinary things for the glory of God. Church, you are beautiful because God says you are beautiful. You are His masterpiece. This word manifold means multifaceted, right? It's like a diamond shining in all its brilliance. It's not just one spot in which the diamond can be seen or one angle. But you can view all of its brilliance in multiple ways. And now that brilliance is being shown as the wisdom of God. But as I was reading this text, I was like, man, I understand that God's wisdom is shown through the church, but why to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Well, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? You see, the rulers and authorities, they might think that they have control over certain families, over certain people, over certain cities, over certain places in the world. God says, no, I have my church. No, I have gospel workers at work in my church who are going to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, who are going to proclaim God's plan of redemption from the beginning, God's mouthpiece, His church, to proclaim to the demons, to the angels, that God is taking back His kingdom. People created in the image of God, created for good works. It's God's wisdom on display. So why are we here? We're here to display the wisdom of God through His work in our lives. So we don't discount the ministry that God has given to us. We don't neglect the power at work within us in His Spirit. So church, I say, shoot your shot. This is the power to live right now in the humility that Paul brings to his vocation. I want you to bring that humility to your ministry. That God is at work, that I need Christ, and I'm here because of His grace. And watch the Spirit of God be at work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this power to live, that You are at work within us and in Your church, that You've called gospel workers to do a mighty work that we cannot even imagine. And Lord, we ask, Father, that You would remind us this morning that we are small, but You are big. We may not have all the abilities. We may not have all of the things that the world desires, but we need You and Your Spirit. We ask for more of Your grace to give us gifts so that we could exercise the characteristics of God in our life, reflecting Your glory. We thank You for Your word that encourages us to live. We ask that, Father, this morning that we would live according to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you stand with me, we're going to respond to the word that's preached in worship. And if you need to talk to someone, there's people around the room that would love to pray with you. This is the church at work. They would love to share with you the riches of Christ. They would love to share with you the plan of God, not only for your salvation, but also for your growth, Lord. And so would you worship the Lord this morning in spirit and in truth? Let's worship him.